Today we're talking about guarded by peace. Does anybody need peace? Anybody need any peace? Yeah, we all want peace, need peace. Everybody looks for peace in a million different places, but we know who is Shalom. So today we're going to be looking at this passage, Philippians 4, verses 1 through 7. But it's real interesting how this passage speaks out. He's been doing this thing called orthodoxy. And orthodoxy is just a big word for having right doctrine. And so he's been doing three chapters of making sure our doctrine is right. And then he flips the script, and now he's going to do the word called orthopraxy. And that's just a big word that means now he wants us to have right practice, right lifestyle, right living. And he's going to tell us some things to do. But when you pick up here in verse 1 through 7, you have two women, and they're in disagreement. Have any of you women ever been in disagreement with another woman? Here, let me get a mic and we'll just pass around and let you share. No. Probably in this room you've been in a disagreement. And men, have you ever been in a disagreement with another man? Yeah. I mean, we all are in disagreement. So we could talk about disagreement forever. And yet the Apostle Paul addresses these people right off because he's like, man, these are co-laborers in the gospel. And there's a sharp disagreement. And we'll look at that. But let me look here at the text with you. Today I brought my NKJV, which I usually do the NLT, NIV, that's New King James, but here, it's got some key words that when you have different translations, sometimes they leave out a word, maybe like, hey, that's the way I memorize it, that's the way I remember it, but listen to this. I'm just going to read it. Verses 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche. Now, how many of you want to name your kids that? I do. These words are so hard to pronounce, and I know you're glad. I'm glad you're the pastor. I didn't have a clue how to pronounce them. Okay. To be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Can y'all say, help these women? Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, okay. She wanted to punctuate that. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I love this passage of Scripture. It's I don't know if you know this, but when we get to verse 6 and 7 today, you know it's the most quoted, the most looked at passage in all the Bible from a lot of things that I've read. Even more than John 3:16, believe it or not. Because our world is dying for, looking for, seeking peace. And they have none of it if they don't put Christ in their life. You know, today, we find people looking for peace in a lot of different ways, and we'll talk about that. So we look at here, and Paul's trying to, he just attacks it right out of the gate. He just, fill in this first blank. Here goes, Zach. First one. Attack the anger by making these three decisions. Because there's probably a little anger there. It's like, you know, he speaks about being all full of love and everything, but then he has to implore these women and these people to get it right and to not be in disagreement, because he's basically saying, your lives are on display. Hey, let's get it right. But as we go through that, there's this love, though, and how they're committed to one another. But these women that we just talked about, they're influential in Philippi. They're godly women. They have godly character. They have Christian maturity. They have a lot of things going for them. And I don't know that their disagreement was doctrinal, because I think if it had been doctrinal, Paul would have addressed it. But it was more personal. And if you ever notice, Paul, how many of y'all are nosy? I want to know what they were disagreeing about. And a lot of times when the thorn in the flesh, we don't know what it is. We don't know. That's not the issue. The issue is not what they were disagreeing about. It's that they were in disagreement. And can everybody identify that you've been in disagreement with somebody? Yeah. And a lot of times, what do we do when we get in disagreement with people? That you can respond to this. What do you do when you get in disagreement? Number one, Angry. Okay, you get angry. Very good, Zach. Number two, you might get louder, do you? Okay, louder. Three, what else do you do? Yes, ma'am, Jill. You dig in and dig in your heels. Number four, can't believe nobody has said this. Cause, huh?
Don't talk to them for a while.
You don't talk to them. You suppress it. You go silent. What's the fifth one maybe? You bring others in. Six maybe. Maybe you run from it. In this room, how many of you avoid conflict, disagreements at any price? Yeah. Because you don't like it. You don't, it's not harmonious. It's not peaceful. And how many of you like disagreements and you will state your opinion and dig in your heels like Miss Jill said? So you didn't raise your hands on that either, but I got you somewhere in there. Okay. So he says, hey, I want them to agree in the Lord. But I want them to put aside their differences, because when we have differences, it causes, write it down, it causes division. When you have differences, like here it is, I've been a pastor now, coming on, wrapping up 42 years, and here's what I found out. When people disagree, if they are mature, what do? They address it, they talk about it, they have dialogue with you. Then they tell you you're wrong, but they're still friends. But then there's another camp. Anytime there's a disagreement, they get mad, they get angry, and they leave. You know, one reason we have so much divorce today is because people can't get along with them. But, you know, it's amazing when I track people, like, how many times you been married? Five. I'm like, there's a common denominator. You thought about it? Huh? What are you talking about? Probably you. You keep taking the same person into every same marriage, you know? But a lot of times we want to avoid conflict at all costs. And Paul says here, y'all are co-laborers. Y'all are my girls. Y'all got this thing down. And now y'all are in disagreement and you're causing disfellowship in the body. So I want you to work with them. I want you to get it right. Do you know that's one of the roles of the church, is that when we're in disagreement and we have we can't get along, what are we supposed to do as a church? Ignore them? Kick them out? That's not what the Bible says. What are we supposed to do? Pray for them? Talk to them? Discuss it? Work it out? And then what happens? There's a deeper bond, isn't it, Jessica, that forms. That's what mature people do. That's what you do in marriage. Hey, when you're kids, have your kids ever disappointed you? Yeah. And did you go, you know what? You cannot be in our family anymore. We've had a disagreement. Don't call me. Nothing. That's a horrible parent. Now, what do? You work through it. You walk through it. Gabby, aren't you glad? Gabby's like, is my mama going to kick me out? No, your mama loves you, sweetie. But, you know, I won't even ask you if you and your mom have ever had a disagreement, because the answer would be no. That's right. Yes. All right. So he says, hey, church, you help. But you know what it requires to get over a disagreement? Here's just some bonus points. You can just write them down. You don't have a room for them, but I got a little white space. Write down. You have to put yourself in their shoes, and you have to do what? It requires humility. Every time to get along with somebody else, it always requires humbling yourself before them, and it takes a little humility. And I was praying that verse this morning, clothe myself in compassion, in humility, in kindness. That's what God wants. He wants us to humble ourselves. Number two, you know what else it requires? It requires love on our part, and it requires love on the part of the leaders, that they help navigate and steer us through conflict. And that's what church does. They go, hey, let's don't stay separated. Let's come back together. Okay? Here's a third one. It just requires good relationships in the Lord to overcome. Because you do disagree over issues, but you try to find the common bond. I mean, if they're in an orthodox, wrong doctrine, off the chart, not following Scripture, we need to address that. I'm not saying compromise what you believe, but so many issues are non-essential. Have y'all ever found out that most issues we argue about are non-essential? They're really not that big of a deal. And like God saying, here, I don't want you to be separated any longer. Man, this is just a great lesson for relationships. And it's like your yard, when it's growing in the summer, it has to be what? Maintained, cut, watered, fertilized. You don't just let it happen. You have to work it. Well, we have to work relationships. Have you ever found that some relationships are harder than other relationships? Why is that? Why are some relationships just hard? You can participate again. People listen to this podcast and go, you talk to the people like, y'all have a conversation. Well, that's what I've been trying to do since we started the format at the table. I tried to become more conversational than just preaching at you. I love to preach and I love to teach, but I like for us to have a conversation. So tell me why. What do we have to do? So, what now? Some people are stubborn. Yeah, well, let's not look at anybody in the room. Okay, all right, some people are stubborn. All right, what else?
Some relationships
They do. They require more of us giving of ourselves, dying to ourselves, putting the other person first. That's good. Who else? Why are some relationships just so difficult, or don't say difficult, that sounds tough. Why are some relationships just hard? Like, okay, I want you to picture this if you're still in the workforce. Are there some people when you walk in the office, you just know it's going to require extra special attention and devotion and love just to get through the day with them? Because it's just who they are. Or maybe you're saying, well, no, that when they just come to the door of my house, it's going to require extra special attention. Okay, all right, let's keep going. So I know this, the world wants to what? Divide us. Who's behind that? Satan. He wants to divide the church. He wants to divide the home. He wants to divide the country. I think he does a pretty good job. But listen to Psalm. It's going to be it's going to come up in Psalm 133. I love this one. This is one of my favorite Psalms. Would y'all read it out loud with me? Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren when they dwell together in unity. Isn't that a great scripture? It's good. It's pleasant. It's pleasing. It's right. It's hope-filled when we dwell together in disagreement. Let's close in prayer. Now, what is it? So when you dwell together in unity. When we dwell in unity, man, there's a bond of peace. There's a bond that pulls us together. Man, you know, families that are unified, they're strong. Teams that are unified, they're strong. Churches that are unified, they're strong. Relationships have to be unified. And I think we come under that we unify in Christ. And we're not going to allow some issue to come between us and a brother or sister. Look at the second one. Here it is. Make a commitment and live in harmony. That's kind of what I'm talking about. You have to make a commitment. I'm making a commitment. I'm staying in this marriage. I'm making a commitment. You're my kid. Whether you treat me right or wrong, I'm going to love you. My commitment. I'm going to make a strong commitment to Christ. And even when I don't feel like Christ is answering my prayer the way I want him to, I am committed to the gospel. And the church said, amen. And then I'm going to live in a harmonious way that brings glory to my Father in heaven. Harmony. Man, harmony is so needed. I mean, there's so many songs written about this subject. And I just think, so the Euodia and Syntyche, they have to let down their own pride and personal preferences. They have to put it down. They have to realize the other one's more important than them. I don't know what they were arguing about. I don't really care when I really think about it. I just know they were in disagreement. And here's a place for God to teach you and me that disagreements are not of the gospel. And we have to go, okay, I gotta do it God's way. So there's a real practical application today to what I'm teaching right now, isn't it? If you're in disagreement with somebody, as far as it be within you, make it right with them. God, help me to be at peace with them. You're saying, and here's, I know what you want to say. I don't want to. Well, here's my word. Take that to the Father and ask him and see if he says, I don't want to. Because if he did that, I don't think he'd listen to any of us, would he? I mean, have y'all ever disappointed the Father? Like all the time? Yeah. Have you pleased the Father? Yeah. And that's where he leads us. So Lord, help us to settle disagreements, because their names are written in the book of life. You know what Christians do? They bring reconciliation. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians says, you are ministers of reconciliation, therefore reconcile one to the other. Donna and I, in our early years of marriage, we had a couple, we used to do Bible study in our home. And we'd have all these couples, and then we'd rotate homes, and it was a lot of fun. None of us had kids, and we'd always do a Friday night Bible study and hang out together. And then one of these couples, a few years later, they decided they wanted to get a divorce. And we got, Don and I got, we went, no, you're not. What are you talking about? No, y'all are not getting a divorce. This is not God's will for y'all. We love y'all. Y'all just in disagreement. And Don was spending time with her. I was spending time with him. And by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they reconciled. And they just celebrated the same year that Don and I did this past summer. Yeah. And so that was our job. And that's your job as a Christian, is to minister reconciliation to other people. Not to say, nah, you know, y'all be better off if you weren't together. Nah, man, that's not right. Or like friends. Sometimes we don't want friends to reconcile because we feel like they're a better friend with them than they are with you. That's called envy. That's called jealousy. That's no place for that either. But God, help us to reconcile people. Anyway, that's just a word. There's a rift. There's an issue. And we say, God, help us to labor. Like these women, he says, their laborers are the gospel. So I want to roll up my sleeves and I want to bear burdens. That's what happens in reconciliation. You rope your sleeves and you help the other person. Y'all ready to close in prayer? We're not even there yet. We're getting anxiety in a minute. I just had to close this, do this part. Look at 3. Be filled with compassion. There it is. Be clothed in compassion. Be filled with kindness. God, help us to be full of compassion for you. You know, for these people that are in need of grace, that we pray for unity, that we're working together in this kind of harmony that brings honor to you, Lord Jesus. We want to guard ourselves against division, but we want to have this great compassion. That, Lord, that the compassion just oozes out from us. That compassion comes from Christ. That compassion is a fruit of God working in our life and putting us on display that all see the one that gives us the desire and the love in our hearts to love them. Because have you ever found some people that are unlovable? Could you call it their name now? No, don't call anybody's name. We've all got people that are unlovable. We might even be unlovable. Have you ever been unlovable before? Yeah, because I'm just cranky and mean. Right. How many got enough sleep last night? Come on now, raise your hand. It's the only Sunday of the year we can say that. Yeah, you got an extra hour. I was talking to Mason this morning. I said, man, what a great day. And I said, we got extra sleep. He goes, that's why I feel so good today. Yeah, that's right. I mean, he was here before I was this morning. Me and him, they were sitting in the parking lot. Come on, Pastor, we got to get this thing on the show. We got rolling here. All right, so we learned to overcome and to be faithful. So compassion, it fills us. That compassion is overwhelming. You know, Paul speaks to Epaphroditus another place at Philippi, and he talks about compassion. And all through Scripture, you could just do a Bible study sometime on compassion. The Scripture's full of it. God's compassionate on those he loves. He's compassionate on his kids. So we should be compassionate. God, show me how to put some compassion out today. Somebody needs to receive that. They need a good word. They need encouragement. They need hope. They need a prayer. They need a hug. They need a smile. They need something. But God, I could be that person. God, I want to be that. Look at the fourth one. In your character, rejoice. I like that. In your character, in who you are, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice is what the Apostle Paul says. We've been talking all series about being a joyful Christian, a joyful Christ follower. And God says, let that character exude from your life. When they look at you, they're going, you're a joy-filled Christian. It's contagious. I want some. I envy that. I'm jealous of that. Well, you don't have to be. It's yours. You can receive it just like I have. If you'll receive the gospel, you can receive character in Christ. So, Lord, we're grateful for that. He's all through here. He's running through here. He's telling us to be people like he is. But then he's going to flip. Here's where I really want to spend a lot of time. Then he flips and he goes, now, number 5, put it away. Put away anxiety. Put away anxiety in your prayer. Just cast it aside. How many of you want to leave your anxiety here today? You just want to leave it in this room. And you want to walk out. And you want to leave all that anxiety for all the kids that come in here in the morning, that they might be filled with your anxiety. That's not what we're saying. But we want to leave the anxiety here that we can walk away, not tethered to it. And then we want to pray also, because I never thought about that. You know, we always had a church and we left. Nobody else was there. But kids are coming in. They don't need any more anxiety, do they? Kids have enough anxiety today. But Lord, help us. You know, another translation, I was reading different translations. In verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. You know what some translations say? Don't worry. Don't worry. And I'm going to talk about that in a big way today. But as he says that, he says, be anxious for nothing. But then he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And I like that. And I thought about the verse Daniel 6, 1 through 10, if you want to write it down. Daniel 6, 1 through 10. And Daniel is known as an intercessor, as a prayer warrior. And he went to his room, he opened his windows, and he prayed as before. He prayed, and as Daniel offered his prayer, he gave thanks. The same thing the Apostle Paul instructs us to do here is be thankful, be full of gratitude. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, and that's always a great time to remind us, but gratefulness is something we do every day. We're just grateful. Don and I had our grandkids on, or we had three of the four on Friday night. And one of the things I love about my grandkids, besides they're ours and they have our blood and we just think they're adorable and precious, their mom and dad have taught them to be incredibly grateful. It's fun to be around grateful kids, isn't it? They thank us all the time. And we do it with great joy in our hearts, and we want to, but it doesn't hurt. I mean, when your kid is thankful to you or your grandkid, how many of you smile? You like it, don't you? What'd your kid say? Give me that. I deserve that. Is this all we get? Take them out to the car, whip them. No. But no, you're like, man, you want them. But a grateful person gets more in this life, don't they? I mean, you want to bless people that are grateful. So here he says, have that attitude. That's what Daniel had. And so he's reasonable. He's gentle. But he's telling us here to put away this anxiety in prayer. So here it is. The Greek word translated anxious means, or careful here, to be pulled in different directions. When you and I are anxiety-ridden, we are driven in many or other directions away from God. And that anxiety controls us. So what is the world doing today to try to rid itself of anxiety? What's the world doing? Drugs? Alcohol? Promiscuity? What else? Social media is the big one today. Social media. Screen time. Just write it down. Screen time. It's filled itself because it distracts them. What else do we do? Filled with anxiety. What do we do? Suicide is the ultimate that you can't come back from that. War. Wow. Y'all think we live in anxiety-driven days? You know what? Honestly, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I think the last 3 or 4 years, I would have so much anxiety I couldn't function. But because of Jesus, there's been peace. And I told y'all a long time ago, I started limiting the news I took in. I had to. I found that even though I was secure and knew my position in Christ as a preacher of the gospel and following Christ, I found that if I just have an intake of so much news and not enough intake of God's word, his spirit, and praise and worship, I get a little anxious. And I meet people all the time that are, you know, and, you know, it's just everybody's just trying to fill that void with something else. And Jesus goes, I want to come fill it. I want to be your crutch. I want to be your God. And people are saying, oh, I fill it with this. I fill it with pleasure. I fill it with this. And God's like, well, you could do those things, but I've got something greater. I've got my Holy Spirit. I've got my presence that I want to give you. I'm going to show you all kind of verses on that today. So some anxiety here. Some anxiety, let me just say this, some anxiety needs medication. I don't want to discount what, I got two nurse practitioners back there in the booth. Y'all wave. There they are. If you're having anxiety, go see them, okay? Really, seriously. I mean, they know what to prescribe. They know how to help you. And sometimes you need that. Sometimes you need a good Christian professional counselor. I'm all about the counseling community. Hallelujah. But let me tell you what you need even more than those two. You need Jesus. You want to run to him. And like, Lord, forgive me. Like, here's anxiety. You're at the beach this next summer, and a big old shark comes. How many of you get anxiety? Man, you're getting out of there. Somebody's like, I don't have anxiety. I don't even get in the water anymore. Okay, well, you know. All right. So how about spiders? How about some big old spiders today in your around your house? You know, you're like, man, spiders. It gives you anxiety, doesn't it? Yeah. Ugh. And I could just go through all the things that give you anxiety. Here it is. I wrote down some. I don't know what it's called, but the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. The fear of being without a cell phone. How many ever struggle with that anxiety? No. The fear of when I lose my phone and don't know it's displaced and I'm looking for it. See, my wife's smart. She's got a ringer, and she's got a little thing on her phone, and she'll beep it, and beep, beep, beep. And I'm like, she's looking for her phone. But the thing is, she's so smart, she always retrieves her phone. When I lose my phone, Donna, can you call my phone? Or I'm looking for my phone. And what's bad is sometimes I put my phone on silent. Do y'all ever do that? Yeah, it don't help a lot. Okay. All right, here's one. How about the fear of numbers, the fear of the color yellow, and you avoid all at all costs? Well, that'd be a little scary. What are you going to do when you come up under a yellow light? You going to freak out and wreck? But there's some people I heard that have it. Here's one. Fear of balloons. Well, I wouldn't invite you to a birthday party then. That'd just wig you out. Here's one I bet a lot of people in this room have. The fear of clowns. Can I just tell y'all, clowns are a little bit weird. I mean, let's just honestly think about it. They can be creepy. And then we've seen in our day and culture where people have done these horrific acts with masks and stuff on. But I remember one year we were having our big fall festival at the church over there, and this guy shows up late in a clown outfit. And everybody goes, Pastor Keith, who is that? Who's that? I don't know. I said, who's that? And nobody knew. And then he wanted to be real nice to the kids. And so I started following him around. And I said, who are you? And it ended up, it had a good ending. He told me, I'm a children's minister at a local church in our city. I just wanted to come over and see what y'all were doing. So I called his church the next day. I said, hey, you got a nice children's minister. But it's not a good idea to dress up in a clown outfit and hang around kids and we don't know who you are. It's just weird. Hey, everybody say, thank you, Pastor, for watching. Yeah, man, we were just like, we were all wigging out like, who is this guy, you know? Because what kid's not drawn to a clown? My kids. We had one kid. I think we had a clown in her bedroom, and it freaked her out. You know, like, no more. Isn't that right, Donna? I mean, it's like, she didn't. And to this day, she's like, clowns? Nope, don't want them. All right, so fear, anxieties. But you know what? Listen to this. Work doesn't keep you up at night. Worry does. Your work will put you to sleep. You're just tired. But worry will keep you up. Look, Philippians 4:6. It says, don't be anxious. It says, do not worry about anything. Here, let me give you some things. Write it down about worry, what worry is. Just fill in. This is extra stuff. Worry is unreasonable. It exaggerates the problem that you're dealing with. But it never pushes the problem forward. It never solves the problem. It just makes it bigger. It just manifests. And the more you think about it, the bigger and more overwhelming it gets. Here's something else. Worry is unnatural. I've heard this. Pastor, I was just born a worrier. You were not born a worrier. You learned to worry somewhere. Retrain your mind. We can be transformed in the renewing of our mind. How many believe that? You don't have to, you know, Pastor, I just tend to be anxious and worry. Okay, you're a worry wart. You do worry more than most people, but you don't have to stay there. You're stuck. Overcome it. Here, I'm worried sick. They're telling the truth. Doctors say there are a lot of people who could leave the hospital today if they knew how to get rid of their guilt, resentment, and worry. I'll give you a verse. Proverbs 14, verse 30. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Do y'all believe that peace leads to a healthy body? Okay, I have to go for my annual physical a couple weeks. And my doctor has me keeping a log on my blood pressure. Okay? And when I sit at my desk and take blood pressure, I'm trying to trick it. I want to do everything I can. I just want to be calm. I want to be at peace. I want to be at shalom. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? How about when a white coat walks in the room, or the doctor or the nurse practitioner walks in the room? What does your blood pressure do? Am I telling the truth, Zach?
Even mine does that.
Your blood pressure elevates when you walk in the room? Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. But you know what I'm saying. But worry is powerful, and it's not good. It's not of the Father. Did I say worry is unnatural? Yeah, I did. Another one. Worry is unhelpful. Worry cannot change the past. Worry cannot control the future, but it does one thing. I can promise you, worry will do one thing. Write it down. Worry, I promise you, will do this. I'll tell you next week. Let's close in prayer. Now I'm gonna tell you now. Worry will mess up your day. Because it controls your heart, your thoughts, your character, your demeanor, everything. It just worry, like, Lord, I don't want to be a worrier. Worry also, it'll make you a mess of your day. It also make you miserable, will it not? Worry just makes you miserable. Like, God, we don't want to participate. So when you're worried, don't repress it, don't suppress it, don't deny it, but do one thing with your worry. You know what you need to do with your worry? Here it is. Simple, simple, simple. Confess it to Jesus. Jesus, I'm worried about blank. I want to offer it to you, and I want to exchange my worry, my anxiety for your peace. Would you come and invade? Would you come and take control, Sovereign King? Forgive me for putting my worry ahead of you. Jesus, you are Lord. Amen. And what does Jesus do? He gives peace. But if you don't call on him, you're like, well, let me reach for a bottle. Let me reach for a prescription. Let me reach for a pleasure. Let me reach for something. And it doesn't satisfy. And if it does, it satisfies temporarily. But it usually leads on to other problems. So worry is unnecessary. It's unnatural. It's unhelpful. 1 Peter 5:7 from the Phillips translation. He wrote a New Testament. He was a Greek scholar. And I like what he says. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. Don't you like that? You and me, Wynette, I like this, don't you? We're a personal concern of Jesus. He's so concerned about your anxiety and what keeps you awake at night. Do y'all ever have those nights where you fret a little more than you should? Sandy's like, yeah. And Jesus is like, just cry out to me. I mean, you don't always just go to sleep when you call the name Jesus, but it gets you going in the right direction. I love to try to doze off talking to him. I used to think that was rude. Now I think that's a sweet place to be. Jesus, help me rest now. Awaken me tomorrow full of peace and joy for the tomorrow. Or you can say, well, I'm going to fill it with something else. All right, so anxiety is a heavy weight. Here, I wrote down this. Jesus, meet us in the storm because you're big enough. Isn't that a great thought? Jesus, God is bigger than any of your anxiety, any of your worries. He's big enough to take care of whatever is trying to face you. So it's relevant, this message. It's a supernatural peace that comes with it. And this supernatural peace is just amazing because, like, in this world, we know from here where Apostle Paul's addressing the people, but we can extract and fill ourselves with these biblical truths today. Finances can make us feel anxious. And the church said, amen. Your health can make you feel anxious. Relationships that have gone south can make you feel anxious. And they want to control you, but we can control our responses by faith in Christ, by trust in God. So Lord, great. Here it is. He gives us two things here. He gives us two prayers. I want you to write down the word thanksgiving, and he gives us petition. He gives us two different kinds of prayers we can pray. And in these, the grateful prayer, gratitude prayers, they bring peace. And the church said, you're right. Man, God, I'm just grateful for what you're doing. I'm grateful for what you say. Anxiety blinds us to the blessings of the Father. Worry blinds me from what God is doing in my midst. But if I offer it to him with thanksgiving in my heart, God can come in and give me a gift. But then there's another one. He says, supplication, petition. We make our petitions to God. We focus on him. It's a powerful thing here. Lord, with gratefulness, but I make my prayer. I supplicate. With confidence in you, I offer up these requests, but I ask that you be glorified. See, I think we talk a lot today about mental health. Mental health is the buzzword for 2023. Mental health is really at an all-time low. And more kids are dying, adults are dying, medicated at new levels, psychiatric, oh, no, all kind of issues. But I think Jesus wants to come in and fill that place like he always has. Do y'all believe that, church? And mental health is tied to our spiritual health. And I think we can be, I mean, again, I want to go back. I'm not saying, I think there's a place for physicians, a medical community. Man, we need that, absolutely. But we need the Lord, church. There are a lot of answers in God's word. There's promises to know. There's promises to claim. There's promises to believe God for. Do you believe that? But you got to be in his word to know what his promises are. And there's issues that we have to go with a brother or sister, and we begin to talk about it. But let me tell you one thing, but pray with them about it. Hey, can we pray together about this? This anxiety has overwhelmed me way too long. And I don't want to stay there. I'm stuck. You ever been stuck before? Yeah. Get unstuck. I'll just say this without saying a lot. Y'all talk to my wife sometimes about brain activity and the things that she does in the medical practice she's a part of. It's life altering. It's phenomenal what Donna does at her office. It's just that I just love. How many of you love the medical community? I do. I'm thankful for them. You know, when I had my colon resection, I was so thankful for Dr. Berlin. So we need him. Don't ever hear me say, "Well, Pastor doesn't believe in the medical community." I do, but I just think there's somebody higher, and his name is Jesus, and I want to always carry everything to him first. And just submit it. And it might be, well, you know, but you need a little something else. Okay, so let's keep. So his, we tell anxiety, you know what we tell? Here's a line I wrote down. Tell your anxiety about God and how faithful he is and that you're confident in him. Anxiety, I'm not going to bow to you anymore. But I'm going to tell you about a great God that has redeemed me, that loves me, that is for me, that has a future for me. And I'm trusting that he can help me overcome. And he'll see me through this. Because he's a good God. Isn't that what Crowder's saying? He's a good God. He's God all. Were y'all not singing a song? He's a good God. He is God. All right, thank you. I just want to make sure y'all were awake. All right, so we're called to trust him. All right, here it is. I got to wrap it up. Verse 7, Jesus guards our soul. He guards us with peace. So I've got some verses here. Psalm 97:10 and Psalm 121. Listen to this. It's about the fortress of God's care. It says, he keeps watch over us, he protects us, and he rescues us from harm. You hear me say the word rescue a lot. God is into the rescuing. He rescued us from hell. He rescues us from ourselves. He rescues us from sin. But he protects us, and he watches over us, and he keeps us. Isn't that what a good God does? He keeps us. He has our name inscribed in the palm of his hand. His thoughts are on you. He never sleeps nor slumbers. Over 15 times in the Psalms alone, we see that the psalmist viewed God as their fortress. And the next time anxiety comes hitting, say, God, you are my fortress. You are my strong tower. You are my shield. You are my protector. God, you're my defender. What else is God? Come on, give me something. God is my provider. God is my healer. God is my hope. That's 8. God is my Savior. Sustainer. Woo, that's a good one. Sustainer. Give me one more. Let's get the 10th one. God is my what? Come on. God is my. Oh, come on, my anchor. I like that. Man, where y'all at? Where y'all when I'm writing these messages? They get better when I get in here with y'all. Is it okay that I have a conversation with y'all on Sunday morning? I really like that we get to participate. It's really fun. I wish we had little mics out there, because sometimes y'all don't say it loud enough. Say it louder. There you go. So, here you go. God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, while I never be shaken. Psalm 62:2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. Psalm 18:2. Is anybody getting the idea that God is our guardian care? He is our fortress. He is our shield. He is for us. Nothing can harm our guarded soul. Nothing can disturb the inner peace in the fortress of God. When God is your fortress, there is peace. Shalom. I just love that word, shalom. When I was in Israel, I bought this plaque for my best friend, and it hangs in their home. And it goes, it's a little southern Hebrew. Shalom, y'all. They don't say shalom, y'all, in Israel. But we would in Alabama, like, shalom, y'all. That's what I pray for y'all today. Shalom, y'all. Just have a little more shalom, a little more peace in your life. All right, the last 3 points. I know you're saying, he's actually going to end this thing on time. I'm telling you, I'm working at it. Y'all just praise God that I have that clock on that back wall. That's the only reason we get out on time. 3 bonus points today. Number one, the gospel. Write it in. The gospel gives us something to agree on that's bigger than our disagreements. And the church said, that's right. Remember these two women? They were disagreeing. Well, the gospel's bigger than that. Number two, Jesus' grace makes us all helpers in making peace. We make peace through Christ and his peace. Third, when all else fails, rejoicing in Jesus is our point of agreement. We can disagree about many things, but the one point we can agree on is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the church said, amen. Amen.